Someone told me that our brother Jeff Ridikop, Jeffrey, has volunteered to read this morning. And after Jeff reads, then I want to just say a word or two of introduction. We can get him to a microphone. First Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. We want to go back to the mountaintop, young people. We want to stay a little longer in this portion that we ended on yesterday. So in particular, verse 10. And I'll give them to you as we go.
So just read verse 10?
Verse 10.
Okay. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth.
Verses 19, 20, and really all of chapter 4, if that would be okay. We may not cover it verse by verse, but let's have the public reading of the word.
And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan, even from Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. In chapter 4.
In 21 also. It was my mistake.
And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel, and Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and they joined battle. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel saith, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth beneath the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? For they are the gods that smote the Egyptians and with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day. And his clothes were rent, and the earth was upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came unto the city, he told it, and the people cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth this noise? The noise of this tumult. And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God was taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from his seat, from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, for he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of the ark, that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, that the woman that stood by said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, and the ark of God is taken." Can I just make one comment before I sit down? I just was noticing when I read this by myself before that in Samuel 3, verse 10, Samuel says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." But when Eli told him what to say, he said, "Say that to the Lord, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But Samuel just said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth."
Well, just in some opening comments. Number one, I want to thank some of my younger brethren that you've come off of the back rows and moved on to the front. This is your reading. This is not Tony's reading or mine or John's or Emil's. This is your reading. And I want to encourage you, when you have a question, you ask it. You don't have to sound like Tony. Heaven forbid you don't have to sound like Chuck Berry or John, okay? We want to hear you. You're unique. And you know, there's usually a good chance that if you have a question, probably two or three other people in the room also have a question. So this is your reading. We're here to help you all with this subject. So having said that, we were on, and the question that has been brought up is a very good question. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord like he would know him after this time. To me, that is the clearest, simplest illustration. Eli can say to him, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." But there was really, in his own experience, he was not able to express or to address the Lord in that way until the Lord did for him what he does for you and I. And he reveals himself to us. But Emil was mentioning as we were talking this morning, this is the turning point, young person, in the life of this young man. But I don't want a history lesson. I don't want to just be left with what happened with Samuel. It will be the turning point in your life when you begin to communicate with the Lord. And when you say, as we have here, "Samuel answered, speak." And then what does he speak of himself as? Why, he's a servant. What does a servant do? Does a servant tell others what to do? No. A servant listens for the voice of his master. "Speak, Lord, I'm your servant." That's really what he was saying in his heart. And then there's the word "here." It could mean a lot of different things. It could mean that sound waves come into your ear and you register the sounds and it's all over. That's not what this word means. The word "here" implies that the one that is listening is willing and wants to be subject to the one that is speaking. Now, that's the kind of hearing that we're after, isn't it? That we're listening for the Lord's voice, and we want to know what he would say to us. So those are just a few words of introduction, as we want to spend a little more time on this turning point in Samuel's life.
Okay, I'll say one thing. In Greek, I'm not sure if it's the same in Hebrew. Servant means willing slave.
Maybe someone can help us with the fact that his name is mentioned twice here. It's one of like six times in Scripture, or five, that various ones, Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha, Here it's mentioned twice, so maybe someone wants to give us a little help on that.
Usually when God repeats something, it's mainly for emphasis, such as in Revelation when it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." That's for extra emphasis rather than anything more than anything else.
So today's Tuesday, and we had a couple of days gone already, and you're probably now a little bit tired. Can I see that this morning that, you know, some of you are just not... Let's kind of open our eyes a little bit. Let's sit straight. You know, I appreciate to see that the sisters are taking notes. I don't know about brothers. Usually we kind of think we are smarter than everybody else, so we don't take notes. Take notes. It's good for you. You'll get back, and you need to take these notes. What we have before us here is a fascinating thing. When Brother Chuck asked a question, you know, about how many people were called twice. Seven of them in the scripture. And I'm glad, actually, it's to me, this is unique, because usually the Lord will call somebody who is old. The first one was Abraham, like Abraham. Mm-hmm. He wasn't a young boy. He was probably 75 years old. And then Moses, when the Lord called him, he was 80 years old. Now, you would think, okay, the Lord calls those who are only old. I'm very thankful also that he called a woman, Martha, as Chuck have said. But here, this is very unique, because it does not exclude me now that the Lord sending a text message. Very, very short, two words. Samuel. Now imagine if you are sitting at night, you guys usually text to each other at night, and you get a very short message, because texts are very small. You don't get, you know, a blog or an email that's with attachment. Very simple thing. But grab your attention right away, because your phone will beep like that, and you kind of, oh, somebody texted me. And it's just two words. Samuel. Now, if the president of the country wanted to contact somebody about a plan that he's going to do, he's not going to call a young boy somewhere and said, I need to talk to you about something. He will choose some older advisor. But here the Lord picks not Eli, the high priest, the old man, not Hophni and Phinehas, and I think it was very clear to us now why. Why he picked up Samuel to talk to him. And here it is. Samuel is going to sleeping. He hears a voice calling him. The only Lord that he knows is Eli. So he runs to Eli. Now, oh man, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. What do he wants now? You know, been running around the whole day doing all of that stuff. Leave me alone. Why is he calling me? Let me just ignore him. Maybe he'll fall back to sleep. Didn't. Ran to him, said, you called me. He said, no, I didn't. Go back to sleep. Twice, three times. He ran again to Eli. You called me. You know, he has that character in him. He is a willing person to listen. He has his ear open, even if it's 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, if he was sleeping with his iPod on in his ears and the music is blaring, he's not going to hear the voice of the Lord. But he has his ears open to hear the voice of the Lord. So he gets up, and then finally, he have a very wonderful experience. And I think the question that Jeff have asked, why he said speak, and he didn't say speak, Lord. You know, the only Lord he knows was Eli. That's the only Lord he knows. You see, Samuel knew about the Lord, I think. His mother taught him about the Lord, about what he has to do as a Nazarite, how he should serve the Lord, what things he has to do, what things he has not to do. He knew about the Lord, but he really did not know the Lord. And now the Lord is calling him. So he goes to the Lord and he said, speak. Speak, Lord. It's a wonderful thing, young people, when you have that experience, that encounter with the Lord. I wonder how many of us have that personal experience with the Lord. That you go to, now all of a sudden, it is not somebody that you know about. It is something that knows you, someone that knows you and you know him. And you have a communication with him. We are living in the age of communication. Everybody communicate with each other. By various means, by many ways, you communicate with each other. The God of glory, wanted to communicate even with young men and young women. He wanted to communicate with you. He wanted to have a personal relationship with you. Are you willing to listen and to say, speak, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? We heard it was like Paul. Lord, what do you want me to do? Speak. I am. And I think what was emphasized here is the idea of listening in subjection. It's not like, okay, I'm listening. Tell me what you do. And I'm turning, you know, my brain off completely. I'm listening. He was listening attentively. He was listening with willingness to do what he is going to be told to do. Have you have an encounter with the Lord? Have you have that relationship with the Lord? It's very important that in your Christian experience, you have that moment that you now not know about the Lord from your parents, from your Sunday school teacher, from young people leaders, from reading about the Lord, hearing ministry about the Lord, that you now have a relationship with the Lord, that the Lord speak directly to you through His word, and that you will be able to speak to Him in prayer.
I just have a really quick question. I found it interesting that the Lord called Samuel while he was lying down, while he was in a state of rest. Is there a reason for that?
I'll answer it quickly so we could move on. We could spiritualize it. We could spiritualize it, but I think the circumstances was, it was a night time. It was a quiet time. Samuel was sleeping. There is no hustle and bustle is going around. And I really think, you know, even if I want to spiritualize it, it is in a quiet time when we shut off everything around us and things are quiet, the Lord will be speaking to us. Sorry, Tony.
Good. I was just thinking on that. It may not be so much that he's lying down, but where he is, because it states that he was in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. He was in a position close to the Lord, as close as he could be physically. He wished to be close to the Lord. Even though he didn't know him, he was already displaying the character of wanting to know him. I think that's the idea.
That's an excellent observation. I was hoping that we would go back to that, because you see, it wasn't so much that Samuel reached out to the Lord, but if you look at verse 10, it says, the Lord came and stood. Can you imagine that? And the ark is connected here because, as we mentioned yesterday, the ark of God is where God revealed his presence. That is where the high priest would go, and God communicated with the high priest. But because the priesthood had failed, here was this young boy who knew where to meet God. And his desire in this day of declension was to be in that place where God would reveal himself. And so he goes to Eli, not knowing the Lord. Hey, Eli, someone called me. Is it you? No, it's not me. Well, you go back and lay down. And he told him what to say. But it says here, the Lord came. That's the presence of the Lord in the ark. And we want to encourage ourselves to be in the place where the Lord reveals himself to his people. But not just the Lord came, he stood. And I love to think of this as how God will reveal and manifest himself to us when we are in the right place. And it says he called as he did other times. Samuel, Samuel. And I think, as it's been said, there's an emphasis that's placed here, but it really is so that he would have his undivided attention. With Abraham, you know, it wasn't Abraham, because that was a dire moment. He wanted to let Abraham withhold his hand from taking the life of his son. Here, he wanted to get Samuel's attention. He wanted to get his ear. And even though Eli was in weakness, Eli said to him to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. He knew that it was the Lord that wanted to speak to this boy. So let us always remember that it is a wonderful thing when we are in the right place. And when we are in the right place, the Lord will come and stand right near where we are, and he will speak to us. But when we're outside and the saints are gathered together and we are in another place, The Lord is not coming there. And he's not going to stand next to you, and he's not going to reveal himself. He's not going to speak to you, because perhaps you're in a place that you're not going to be able to hear his voice.
I just want to add, the fact that he starts with the word speak, it shows that he's waiting for God to say something. And I want to just continue to emphasize what we've already been saying, that it's very good for us to try to find times where we are alone with the Lord. It's nice to come to prayer meeting and pray together. It's nice to pray with our families. It's nice to pray as young people together in the meetings. But to find the time to make the time to pray alone. And I think this is a nice model, because he doesn't say, listen, Lord, your servant's speaking. It's speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And we are sometimes when we come and we pray and we say, Lord, here's what I want, and here's when I want it done, and here's how I want it done. And we outline this whole plan for the Lord as though, you know, we can do that for ourselves. And instead of that, I think this is a nice model to say, you speak, Lord, and I'm going to listen, and to make the time to be in a position where we can actually hear his voice. And the fact that even though he was a servant, God now is going to reveal his mind to him. And we sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a wonderful song that is. And in John, the Lord says, I no longer call you servants. The servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I'm going to call you friends, because everything that I've received, I'm sharing it with you. And so Brother Emil expressed the other day that God wants to communicate with us. What a wonderful thing that God wants to show us what he wants to do in our lives. But are we in a position to say, you speak, I'm going to close my mouth and just listen to what you want to say? You know, the room has to be quiet enough for me to be able to hear him.
There's a word, young people, that I know you're familiar with, and it is commitment. This is not a one-way street we're on here. There is a commitment to the cause. I want you to go in your mind's eye, and you start in Genesis, and you go through Scripture. You look at Abraham. You look at Moses. You look at Joseph. You look at Nehemiah. You look at Gideon. You look at David. And you follow men. Don't just think of men. Think of Ruth, okay? Think of Esther. Think of the woman of Romans 16. You know, these were all committed to the testimony. And that's what's so important for us as young people today. God was looking for a man that he could commit responsibility to, a man that would communicate with him, and he would use him to bless the people of God. I'm going to tell you something. The dispensation has changed, but that principle of God is just the same today. He's looking for young men and young women who are still committed to the testimony of Jesus Christ. If that's you and I, I'll tell you something. These words will come from our lips, and we'll be busy. Every once in a while, you hear us here at this conference looking for brethren to help us on the administrative group. What are we looking for? Someone to fill a chair? No, we're not looking for someone just to sit in a chair. We're looking for someone that is committed in their heart to this conference continuing to be a vehicle of blessing. Now, this is what God found in the man Samuel. Some of us enjoyed the Winter Games this last year. And when you looked at the Winter Games and you saw the skiers and those that were, you had no idea. We saw a flash of these ones doing the sport that they excelled in. But hours and months and years were behind the scenes where there were those preparing for this one moment. Well, for Samuel, there's a whole life before him. He's a young man. And God says, I'll use Samuel. He said that yesterday. And he says today, I'll use you. Are you willing? Would you do this for me? A whole lot of being used of the Lord, young people, is having an eye to see a need. Speak, Samuel says. I am your servant. And I willingly submit myself to you and to what you would have me to do.
So it's interesting. interesting now that the Lord speaks to Samuel. And he delivers to Samuel the message that he gave to Eli. And I want to say, young people, that as we grow and mature, God is going to give messages to us that sometimes maybe we don't want to hear those messages, because it means there's going to be added responsibility. We said earlier that this is a turning point in the life of Samuel, that God now, the God of glory, was revealing to him. He says, behold, in verse 11, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hears it shall tingle. And in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. Here's a boy hearing God, who has now come and stood next to him, the Lord, and is speaking to him. He's saying to him, listen, there is judgment that is going to fall upon the house of Eli. He says, verse 14, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Samuel lay until the morning. What a sobering message this boy received from the Lord. I'm certain that he turned all night, turning over in his mind what he had heard. But you know what's interesting here, and I think it's noteworthy, that when God speaks, we have to understand that we cannot change the course of what God is going to do. For God is right, his way is perfect. So he turns these things over in his mind, I'm sure. But in the morning, it says, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And it meant, I believe, that it was a settled matter in the heart of Samuel, that God was now going to move in a different direction, and that the Lord was going to use him in some way. And I want to encourage us, young people, that we start to see as we grow older that the Lord wants to use us. It's not always in the case because of judgment here, but the Lord wants us to be available to him. Brother Chuck had mentioned the other day that we've been working with the young people some 22 years here in this setting. And there's going to come a time when the Lord wants to move us out, move us on. And he's looking to young men and young sisters in other areas to come and to help so that we can pass that baton onto the next generation. There were those who have gone on to their reward that look back, look down at us, trained, encouraged, and said, you know, here's some who are available to the Lord. I think it was mentioned in prayer. Paul says to Timothy, commit thou to faithful men. It's not commit to men, to whoever's around, whoever you like, but commit the things that God has entrusted into our hands, into those who are faithful. May we have that desire, like Samuel, in hearing what the Lord said, to open the doors of the house of God and to receive the baton, knowing that God is moving now in a different direction.
I had to think, Tony, when you were speaking of Jonah. Here's another prophet of the Lord that the Lord gave a message to. And what did he do? He ran initially in the opposite direction. And how encouraging it is for us to read of one like Samuel, who stirred on these things all night, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And I wonder if this action on the part of Samuel in the morning — we spoke yesterday at length regarding separation. And Samuel is entering into the exercise and the reality of the judgment of God. And he has been told by God himself the reason that the judgment is going to be coming upon the people of Israel, as has just been read. And now, as he opens the doors of the house of the Lord, here's Samuel, the doorkeeper of the house of the Lord, one who keeps the door. And you know, we can trace that to study in Scripture even in itself. The one who will allow what is accessible into the house of God, and that doorkeeper, and one who is faithful to maintain the holiness of the house of God. And here is young Samuel who takes up that position.
John, as you were saying about what the Lord has, the message that the Lord had given Samuel. Now, if the Lord will take much interest in me to call me in the middle of the night, I'm expecting he will tell me something about myself. Samuel, listen, I am going to make you a great prophet. There is something in it for you here, Samuel. But it's kind of an interesting message. He's not saying anything about Samuel at all. Samuel is not the center of the universe. Because again, sometimes we are so occupied with ourselves. If the Lord's going to talk to me, I want him to tell me about me. But here the Lord is not telling Samuel about Samuel, what he is going to make of Samuel. Of course, we'll read later on how the Lord have established all of these things. But now the Lord is sharing with Samuel. He is taking Samuel into confidence with him to reveal, because Samuel, I think, as he was living in that tabernacle, in that temple, day in and day out, he have heard what the man of God we have talked about yesterday came and told Eli. He have seen with his own eyes. He was so concerned about the holiness of God. And he's probably, his mind is going on. He is thinking of the big picture, not of Samuel, but what is the holy God is going to do to Israel with all of that sin that's going on. He's probably so occupied with the bigger picture, not with himself. So when the Lord comes to him, he's telling him, Samuel, I am taking you into confidence. I trusted you, Samuel, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen because I really believe that you are a sanctified vessel. You are a vessel of honor, fit for the master's use. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Samuel was characterized by the fear of the Lord. And the Lord was willing not to reveal to him about Samuel, because again, self-centered is a very dangerous thing, even in the things of God. Samuel wanted to have the mind of God concerning God's purpose and God's plan in everything. What a wonderful thing. To have that the Lord will have confidence in me to reveal to me what he's going to do.
But there's also an interesting thing with the message that Samuel is given, because it's about Eli. And you said before that Eli was the only Lord that Samuel had ever known. And he was up all night, and he was afraid to tell Eli what happened. And I think what we have here during that night was Samuel had to make a choice whether his loyalty was to Eli or to the Lord, and Samuel chose the Lord. And it's an interesting thing, because the message, really, Eli had raised Samuel. He saw his parents once a year, and I'm not saying that his parents didn't love him, but Eli was the one that raised Samuel. Eli, I'm sure, because if you look, Eli doesn't seem like that bad of a guy. You know, his sons were the really bad ones. Eli just was indifferent to the sin. So Eli was probably a nice guy, had treated Samuel well, and Samuel probably loved him. And now the Lord comes in the middle of the night and tells him, your master is going to be judged, and I'm going to remove Eli's house completely. And Samuel had to decide, do I side with the Lord who's going to judge Eli, the only, you know, who essentially was his parent, or am I going to side with Eli? So the reality is, Samuel, the holiness of the Lord was much more important to Samuel than Eli. And that was the choice that had to be made. Do I choose the natural things of this world, the people who love me? Because sometimes, and it's hard to say, but this is the decision that needs to be made sometimes. Do I choose the people I love, or do I choose the Lord? Do I choose the things I love, or do I choose the Lord? And that was the decision I think Samuel had to make that night.
Let me just bring the graciousness of the God that we belong to before us. Do you know something that you do not read here? You do not read that the Lord told Samuel to go to Eli. It does not say that. Well, why would it be that the Lord would not put this heavy burden upon this young lad? He knew what Samuel could bear. And dear young person, I say this as an encouragement to you. You don't have to fear to serve this one. I used to hear as a young person, God's will never lead you where his grace will not sustain you. And this is what we see here. We see the Lord just revealing himself to Samuel and then telling Samuel what he's going to do. Whether he turned and tossed all night long, I'm not sure. But we know that he feared to show these things to Eli. God took that matter into hand. He can handle those things that we can't handle. And we just want to be, again, the willing servants. If you want the New Testament example, you see Philip and Stephen, as they waited on tables, they have said the same thing. Lord, what do you want us to do? And the Lord gives them this simple job of waiting on tables. And pretty soon then we see the Lord is moving them in other directions. Dear young person, you'll find that. Whether it's a sister, as we had with Phoebe, or a brother and a wife, as we have with Priscilla and Aquila, the great thing is to have a willing heart. If we have a willing heart, God is gracious to suit the load to the vessel that he is about to use. Someone else.
There's another small point here. When we look at what Samuel heard and what the Lord told Samuel, and then we look at Eli, we look at the response that Samuel says to Eli in verse 15, where he still says, "Here am I." His response to Eli hasn't changed. And how often do we see people in our lives that maybe aren't doing the right thing, maybe aren't following along the right path, but God has placed these people in a position of authority above us, and we see these people, and we need to treat these people with the same level of respect and the same level of authority that God has given them upon us. So it's just a small thing to look at as well, that he hasn't changed in the way that he treats Eli, even though he knows all these things are about to fall on him.
Let's move on down to 19 and 20 and 21, if we can, because we got a lot of ground to cover if we're going to get this. Go ahead, brother.
Just a small point. I've only noticed two instances where God says something like what he says about Eli. Ahab, he says, "Now one living descendant will be of your house." He says to Eli, "You won't have old age." There's one more sentence given out in the Bible than Eli's. That's a bad thing to have.
19, Samuel grew. Hmm. Isn't that nice? Hmm. Samuel grew. What else comes with this? The Lord was with him. And this, young people, is what we need. There needs to be spiritual growth in our lives, and the conscious sense that the Lord is with me in the pathway that is before me. And it says, "And did let none of his words fall to the ground." That's not Samuel it's speaking of. It's the Lord. The Lord had a work for Samuel to do. And he had said, "This is my purpose." We'll find it happens. "He let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to even to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Do you know what? Samuel didn't have to go around telling people, "Look at me. I'm really somebody. The Lord is going to use me." No. He just was one who was willing to be used. If there was promotion, the Lord handles that. It is the Lord that brought Moses into prominence before the people of God. It was not Moses that said, "Look, you guys need to get in line. The Lord has brought me in here." No, the Lord advances his servant according to his own timeline.
And according to the servant's own faithfulness, mm-hmm. right? And that's where Samuel... he proclaimed the word of the Lord. He delivered the message to Eli in verse 18, every whit of it. None of it was left undone. None of it was hid from Eli. It was given in its entirety, 100% message delivered, the word of the Lord essentially delivered to Eli. And it is then that Samuel grew. So it's part of a spiritual growth, which we spoke about yesterday. And here is part of Samuel's maturing so that he is seen to be a prophet of the Lord, one who will deliver the word of the Lord faithfully from the Lord. And now we can read the Lord is with him. He's no longer associated with Eli and as a servant of Eli or ministering under Eli. But now it is Samuel grew and the Lord was with him.
That Samuel grew, it's the boy Samuel. The boy Samuel, he's no longer a boy here. It's, and Samuel grew. He's now reached this point of maturity, and that he's no longer under Eli. He's now with the Lord, and the Lord's presence is with him.
How many of us know what the Lord has in store for us in terms of our lives down the road? I don't need anyone to raise their hands because I think at this stage in your life, you just don't know. You're at a stage where it's a period of time that God allows you to grow. He's expecting you to be, as it were, in his schoolhouse, learning, taking steps, being with the Lord or having the Lord with you. We had mentioned earlier amongst ourselves that it says here that Samuel is established to be a prophet in of the Lord. The Lord has something for you to do that, quite frankly, you probably don't know what it is at this point in your life. But what the Lord wants to emphasize to you and I, that he wants us, number one, to be in a state of always growing spiritually. I don't think that there's any of us who are a little bit older than you are would say that we have grown into full mature adulthood, spiritually speaking. We are still in the process of growing. And it says that the Lord was with him. And I think that these two things are connected. That when we are growing spiritually, that the Lord loves to join himself along with that individual to help that person continue to grow. And then what he does, as you grow and as you live before him, the Lord establishes you in a service, in an area of service for him. First, it is growing and being in communion with the Lord. We speak of royal priesthood, holy priesthood. The first has to be the connection to the Lord himself before there can be service towards men. Then he establishes, he delights to establish us, not that we establish ourselves. And he's going to have a specific role and responsibility for us to do. For some it may be public, for many it may be private. And I want to tell you, the private service is as important and perhaps more important sometimes than the public service. We want to elevate the public service, and it has its place, and it's needed, and the Lord certainly gives gifts, men as gifts. But the service, you think of a Hannah, it was private. You think of Moses' mother and her sister, private service to the Lord. Those men grew up to be useful to the Lord because there were those who in private were pouring into them of the things of Christ. So let's not shun those things that are private. They are the foundations, I believe, very often of godly men and sisters that are available to the Lord.
And Tony, just to carry your thought on in 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, you see. And then it says, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So, you know, it's really dependence upon him and what he is doing. And as John has said, and we're coming into chapter 4, that we're never just happy or content with a position. It might even be a right position. What is eminently more important is the condition we're in as we occupy that position. We might say, well, you know, I go to the meeting. I go to the prayer meetings, and sometimes I make it to the Bible studies, and we may have a long list of things that we do. When we begin this next chapter, we'll see that it is not only important to be in the right place, but it is just as important to be in the right position in that place if the Lord is going to use us and if we are going to have victories in our life. I'll just start this next part out here. The word of the Lord came to all Israel, and then we have a new thought. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. May I ask you something? What's missing here? Do you see prayer? Do you see the request for the Lord to guide? Do you see any evidence of dependence upon him? It says they pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Azphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten. Dear young people, we will repeat this experience if we follow this example. It will happen every time we go out. We're not too conscious of what we're doing, of how we're walking. They take up the battle, and before you know it, there's suffering in the lives of those that didn't pray, didn't seek the Lord's direction, didn't look at his word, just went out.
And then there's an afterthought in verse 3. Part of it, it says, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh and unto us. And when it has come among us, it will save us from the hand of the enemies. This seems like an afterthought. But then not only is it an afterthought, but when we look at the words that they use, they think that the Ark of the Covenant is what's going to save them. Because they say, it may save us, not God, not the Lord, but it may save us.
It's interesting that Samuel is called. We finally have this faithful man in Shiloh who the Lord is able to reveal himself to. Then after verse 1 of chapter 4, we don't read about Samuel for several chapters. And in our minds, okay, Samuel's here. We have this man who could work for the Lord. And then nothing. And then there's defeat immediately. But then you see God working. And I think the key verse is verse 21. Because the Lord appeared again. Now that there is a faithful man, now that there's a faithful person there, the Lord can now work. And his work, the first part of his work, was that Israel had to be defeated. Now that we have the faithful brother in Samuel that will eventually pray for Israel and eventually lead Israel back, now Israel needs to be broken. And it's just that the lesson here is that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So the first step to recovery is defeat. It's the first step to recovery for Israel. And just because Samuel was there doesn't mean that everything's going to be better. But a faithful brother, a faithful sister, a faithful person allows the Lord to come in and say, now I can work, because when it's time for Samuel, Samuel will be there.
I have a comment over here.
I just had a question about the Ark of the Covenant coming into the battle. Could that be a representation of praying and the Lord saying no to our prayers, or like as if like we pray for something and expect him to right away answer yes, because he didn't say for them to use the Ark or to even go out to battle, like we said. But is that an example of praying and expecting a yes, and just going out without even getting a no?
Well, I think that's a great question. You going to answer that?
I was going to.
Go.
Well, you could be right in part of the arrogance that you're saying, but I think the main point here is that the Israelites were actually worshiping the Lord idolatrously. They expected the Ark to save them, not the Lord. It says, let us fetch ourselves the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us out of the hands of our enemies. So the Lord isn't even involved in this anymore. This is just them.
connection I wanted to make with us is this. We asked the question about, well, here's a faithful man that's been raised up in Shiloh. I'm not sure if Samuel is a man yet. And who is the responsible man at Shiloh? Eli.
And Phinehas.
So when we ask, how is it that the ark, and now it's not the ark of God, it's the ark of the covenant, how is it that these men send for it? Who releases it or allows it to go? It certainly is not Samuel's responsibility yet. So here, once again, is that Eli, who was responsible before God as the high priest, to secure the ark, that is where it was to remain at Shiloh, because the Lord had appeared there again because he was raising one up. But Eli was still responsible. So Israel now, they move out in independence from God. There's the enemy, and we have to always be aware of the fact that the enemy always seeks to engage us. But number one, the enemy always seeks for an open door. He seeks for an opportunity. And he saw this opportunity where Samuel was growing. The Lord was with him. Eli was in weakness. But who were the people following? I believe they were following Eli's sons. And they go and they engage the enemy. And I'll tell you, when we are not walking uprightly, when the Lord is not with us, it is a formula for failure. We will always, and Chuck uses this term, crash and burn. There will be casualties. And so, as Jeff, you pointed this out, is have you ever experienced this in school? You spend a lot of time wasting time, not studying. And now you've got an exam tomorrow, and others have studied for weeks, and you look at the exam paper and you say, boy, I'm in trouble. Lord, give me all the answers here. And would you get a big fat 10 or 20 on your exam? The Lord is not to be used as some sort of convenient charm that I engage him when I think it's fit. When I need to be rescued, I've thrown myself off of the proverbial cliff, and now I'm reaching for straws, and I say, ah, you know what? Let me put my Bible right here next to my textbook. Or, Lord, rescue me after I've already put myself in a situation. It will always be a time of victory for the enemy.
Can I just add that I think that this spiritual principle that we find all throughout the Bible is that
with knowledge comes increased responsibility. And if you look at this, you might say, well, that was such a terrible thing. 4,000 people had to lose their lives. But we mentioned in the previous chapter that everybody knew that Samuel was to be a prophet. And so they had knowledge of that. But again, as we said, they didn't go and consult him. They didn't talk to Eli. They didn't talk to God. They didn't acknowledge God in all of their ways. They just moved out, and the end was destruction. So my point is that the knowledge that they had and the knowledge that we have increases our responsibility. And God is going to hold us accountable to what he's already revealed to us.
Okay, something to say about why they took it. Because it had worked out, they had taken it to other battles, and they had been major blowouts for the enemies. So they're thinking, it worked before, shouldn't work again. Now, there is a verse in awe. There are two verses that could go along with this in Leviticus. I don't know where. I'm pretty sure it's Leviticus. About silver trumpets, and if you're being defeated, you are to sound them. And it's supposed to help them. And they actually are said to have worked in one of the books of the Kings. So they're sinning for it because it's worked before and they're desperate.
The chapter you're talking about is in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, about the trumpet. But unless somebody had... Sorry.
Yeah. Well, if you have something, just go on. I have a question.
Okay. Go ahead. You ask your question, Alex.
Okay. Brother Tony, you mentioned that you thought that the people were following Hophni and Phinehas. Well, I was also kind of thinking along the same lines. I was wondering what you would think of whether the idolatry might possibly be caused from the failure of the priests.
That is, their gross immorality and disregard has caused much of this failure in the general population that they no longer believe either.
Yeah, and I think the verse 21 is the key verse. I think that after Samuel was under the influence of the Lord, that the Lord appeared again unto him at Shiloh, is that the presence of the Lord clearly had not been with Eli and the people. But here now is one that's raised up. And so the Lord now, it says, verse 21, I just turned away from it, was that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. But the people were still in a condition that was apart from the Lord. And so they're acting in that way. Remember that the sons of Eli had been circumventing the worship of the people of God, had been taking the portions that were for the Lord for themselves. And so the Lord had to withdraw himself from that condition. And so what we have in this next chapter, chapter 4, is the people are still acting on that line. And so they move in independence. The ark now, as you said, Tim, certainly had been with them in victorious battles. And I was looking for the text where Moses said, unless you go up with us, Lord, we're not going. But they never asked here in Eli's day. They didn't ask of the Lord, should we go? Should we fight? Are you with us? So they go on their own, and we see the results there.
Just a short comment. When Dave was talking about how they did not acknowledge the Lord in their decision not to battle, and I just wanted to read a verse from Proverbs. It's a very well-known Proverbs 3, verse 5. Or we'll jump to verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Even before...
Wake you up? Thank you, brother. Go ahead.
And do not lean on your own understanding and acknowledge him in all your ways. And sometimes we, us in our lives, we only acknowledge the Lord and we only see the need to acknowledge the Lord in huge decisions such as purchasing a home or picking a school or anything like that, any big decisions. But that's not what it says here. It says acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight.
Let me impress that on you all. God is a God of reality. You have to believe there is no hypocrisy or putting up a front
that you think that you're going to fool God. God is a God of reality. He knows everything about you. The ark is not a lucky charm. You take it in, and if you carry it with you, everything will be all right. I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, because there is a very interesting verse that is very related to what we are saying. Again, just keep that in mind. God is a God of reality. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, very similar to what we have here. Because again, I want to impress about you that the form of godliness does not save. The form of godliness, just carrying on, going to the meeting, knowing the verses, going to Sunday school, and have double life. That's what's going to happen here. A divided heart, a double life. In the front, oh, it's the worship of the Lord, it's the ark of the Lord, let's bring the ark of the Lord. But there was no reality. Let's be honest with ourselves and be honest with the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. And I will read verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Let me read to you verse. Let me continue on verse 5. For if ye truly amend your ways and your doing, if you truly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other God. Behold, verse 8, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery?
and swear falsely and burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Let me turn to verse 12. But go ye now unto the place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. God is repeating the same story again. Let me just leave you with that word. God is looking for reality, not for superficiality. Let's be real before the Lord. Don't go on thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I belong to the Lord. And you're lying, you're stealing, you're doing all of these bad things. And then he said, now, Lord, help me, deliver me. God is looking for reality. Don't fool God, because you're really fooling yourself.
To have interpretation. And I think that's what Tony brought before us. Joey mentioned a while ago that God was working with Israel. Let's remember, he's also working with Samuel also. He works on many fronts, young people, and we need to always be reminded of that. Samuel is not yet ready. But you know who else is not yet ready? The people of God, the people of Israel are not yet ready. And I was just going to give the reference that Tony referred to. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. That is still the present condition in Israel when, in fact, they took on this battle with the Philistines. Remember again, they didn't seek the Lord's directions. There was no command to annihilate Philistines. There was not a command to do that. They, for some reason, did not like it. They challenged them. They go out. They go to battle. Then they come to the fact they're smitten. And look at verse 3. You know, in the middle of the verse, it starts really well. It's a wonderful question to ask. Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And then you would expect that Israel got on their face before the Lord. No. Repeat. Same problem. No going to the Lord and asking, Lord, we've been smitten before the Philistines. Immediately, somebody comes up with an idea. We're not told who it was, but they have decided, as again, I always use this as using Christianity as a good luck charm. Let's go get the ark. Hey, that's the answer to our problems. We need the ark of God. We forgot about the ark of God. When in reality, they had forgotten about the God of the ark. It was just exactly the opposite. They forgot about the God that dwelt among them. And so they came up with this plan. Well, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. And our brother emphasized that when it cometh up among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Hey, young people, here's plan two. And in neither plan has God's will been sought. Plan number two, we're going to go get the ark now and look at the excitement. Verse 5, and I call this excitement, spiritual excitement with no reality whatsoever. When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came in unto the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And we look at these verses and say, my goodness, things are going to be good today. Wait a minute. Nothing has changed spiritually. Nothing has changed spiritually. And so there appears to be outward change, and the earth rings. And do you know, I think I marked it in the outline. Israel comes to the same conclusion that the Philistines came to. Well, the Philistines say just on verse 7, the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. The Philistines thought God was come into the camp, and the Israelites thought God was come into the camp. How can people of God feel that way? Do you know how they do it? They do it the same way you and I do it. This is, again, not a history lesson. This is being repeated many times over in the lives, maybe of some in this room. Is this the little history that you're kind of familiar with? That you realize the Lord is trying to pull you back? And you come back for a little while and you read for a little while? And pretty soon, you're back out in the same world again, living the same way. But somehow today, I think it's going to be different than it was yesterday. How? What's the authority that I think that from? It isn't the Word of God, is it? This is what Emil has said. This is reality here. This is a solemn thing to think that God, as our brother Joey has mentioned, is going to have to bring this nation and you and I to our knees before Him. That's what has to happen.
If I can just make a little application of something here. With the ark and comparing that to the truth that we hold, they had something that nobody else had. And we see the excitement that they had when that ark came into the, when it came into the camp. And I'm just wondering, building on the thought of they had little appreciation of the ark or the contents in it, and more importantly, what it represented. I'm just thinking of the truth that we, as the brethren, as the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord, hold, that we get so excited about what it is that we hold and the fact that we say we're so different from some of the other groups and we have things that we believe that we don't see practiced in other areas, just like they had the ark that nobody else had. But we get so excited about that and we get so attached to that, that we're so different and we're so special. But yet, as we've been saying, there's so little appreciation for what is the contents of that truth that we hold. And there's so even less appreciation for the God of those truths. And I'm just wondering if we can just keep that in mind for a moment as we saw the excitement that they had here around something that nobody else had. But they had little, you know, that ark did them no good if they were not focused on God. And the truth that we hold to and the things that we believe and the things that we say are so different than all of other companies of believers that we see out there. That will do us no good if we have little appreciation of the contents of the ark and, more importantly, the God of the ark.
Can we say a little bit about the Philistines, the enemies? We first, I believe, made mention of them Sunday evening with Samson in the book of Judges. And we know that when Samson fell into the hands of the Philistines, that they rejoiced that their God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, it says they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered in our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country who slew many of us. Now the Lord in grace came in and answered Samson's prayer to destroy some of the Philistines with him. But you know, even though the Lord answered that prayer, the Philistines were not wiped out. And so we encounter them here again with in the day of Eli, his sons, and Samuel. Now, let us remember that the Philistines represent a group that speaks of the carnal religion. They seek to get into the areas that are for the people of God. They want to occupy the blessed land, the area that God has for us. Forms, ceremonies, religion all mark the Philistines. And that is why when they defeated, in their sense, Samson, they were worshiping and praising their God. We have to be conscious, young people, that we can fall into a religious condition of just simply going through the motions without reality. We will lose the battle in terms of spiritual realities when we simply say, well, I have a Bible, I pick it up when I need to, when I need to find help from God, or I've got to go to meeting, and it's not a part of me. It'll be like a form. It's like putting on a suit or a nice dress because I'm going to meeting on Sunday. And then the rest of the week, I'm living like the world. The Philistines are ever present, and I wanted just to make that mention. There may be others that will enlarge on this a little bit. But the Philistines are always seeking to occupy the reality of the places that should be for us. And we have to be conscious that they have a God, they have a form, they have practices, and they seek to infiltrate us so that it looks as if we are actually following the Lord. But there is no reality behind the things that we are doing.
I wonder if the height of the condition is expressed to us in verse 4. And we think, and we have spoken of the divided heart. The people went to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts. We've also mentioned that this represents the presence of a holy God. Now read on, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Okay? Now, we've already spoke about the description of Hophni and Phinehas and what Scripture calls them in the previous chapter. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 15? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And so on. The verse in our chapter, verse 4 of chapter 4, you have exactly that. You have the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of a holy and a righteous God, who must judge unjudged evil. Then you have Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Belial. And here, associated together as if they were one, with one presence, with one testimony. And a holy God cannot stand in the presence of such. And he must stand for his own rights. And here is then the climax or the expression, the full expression of the condition of the heart of the people of Israel and how divided it is and how far from following after the God that they said they were following.
Just the in verse 3, they asked the question, why has Jehovah smitten us today before the Philistines? And no one answered this question. And because of this, it took 20 years. And we find that in chapter 7, before there's restoration and before there's actually victory over the Philistines. They didn't answer the question, why has the Lord smitten us? And they knew it wasn't the Philistines that won that had done this. It was the Lord. And then they just say, let's bring the Lord's presence. And then we'll have the victory. Let's validate what we're doing with the Lord's name and with the Lord's presence. And it doesn't work. They didn't examine themselves. There was no holiness. There was evil rampant. And it's just, if they had answered this question, there could have been recovery. But it took 20 years. It took until the people lamented after the Lord for them to come back.
That in verse 3 isn't the only question mentioned in the chapter. The Philistines ask a question too in verse 6. What is the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? But nobody needs to answer that question. They understand right away. And they understood that the Ark of Jehovah had come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And not to jump too far ahead, but later another question is asked when Eli hears something, because here we see the Philistines hear a shout. Eli later hears a great noise of the city. But he doesn't understand right away what it is. He says, what is the noise of this tumult? And he doesn't understand. And it takes the young Benjaminite to explain it to him before he understands the condition that Israel had fallen into. The Philistines understood right away what that noise was, that God had come into the camp.
Well, it's, I think, one of the lessons you learn in Scripture, because this isn't the last time there's going to be a problem with the Ark. And even David makes a mistake. And it's really the lesson we need to learn about the care that needs to be taken in the presence of God. Because God takes his presence seriously. Moses had to take his shoes off. Israel is judged for many years because of this mistake. David has to learn a real lesson about the presence of God. And the thing that we need to take to heart is when the Lord Jesus died, the presence of God was open to all of us. And we are now in the presence of God. We are in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so great care needs to be taken how we approach. And it's our feet need to be clean. And it's just a wonderful lesson to learn as individuals that when I approach the presence of God, I need my heart, I need to be prepared for it. It's something that needs to be taken seriously. And it's something, as Scripture shows us, that needs to be done correctly.
It was interesting that the enemy, look at the response of the enemy. You'd have thought that in hearing this great shout and acknowledging, saying that they understood that the ark of God had come into the camp, that they would have turned and run. Because they said here, look, who's going to deliver us, in verse 8, out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. But now look at the response, they say, to themselves. Verse 9, be strong. This is the Philistines speaking to themselves. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye may be not servants unto the Hebrews as they had been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. Now, I'm going to tell you, you know, we sit in these studies and we learn as well. Verse 9 is a verse that is, we find in the New Testament, I believe that Paul speaks to us. Quit ye like men, be strong. And as often as I've read this scripture, this is the first time this verse has illuminated itself to me in this manner. The enemy is not ever willing to give up the ground that it has gained. It might say, we recognize the God of Israel. We recognize the victory that was won over the Egyptians. Oh, woe is unto us. Who's going to help us? They turn to themselves. This is what the enemy says. Dig in the trenches. Arm yourselves. Prepare. Be like men. Prepare for battle so that we don't become servants to them. It's okay, young people. This is what we say now. It's okay if we're servants to the Philistines. We say that every time we leave the Lord out of our lives. We leave him back in Shiloh. When we go places, do things, be occupied with the things of the Philistines, we're saying it's okay for us to be servants to the enemy. But the enemy is saying we're never going to be servants to the Lord. We need to say to ourselves, as Paul encouraged the New Testament saints, quit ye like men, be strong. Greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. Here's the enemy. And so what did the enemy do? It says the Philistines fought. And because Israel went up without the Lord, it says Israel was smitten and they fled every man to his tent. And it says there was a very great slaughter. 34,000 casualties. Sometimes when we move and we do things apart from the Lord, it just does not affect me. There are other casualties. There are young people that are affected by the very things that I do and taking them along. And when there is a rout by the enemy, not just me, but there are others who are casualties of that. Alex?
Just referring that back to the earlier point, I think we agreed that Israel fell largely because of the bad example of the priests. And the priest set a bad example because of Eli. So his small beginning, bringing up his sons badly, has caused Israel to turn away from the Lord. And now a great slaughter and the ark captured by the Philistines. 20 years.
It's sobering, too, as you follow these same verses. Tony, I want to emphasize the verse that you and Alex, were you done? If you weren't, go ahead. I'm sorry if I interrupted you. If you got more to say, go.
No, not exactly.
Go ahead. I'll wait.
Unrelated, sort of. I was looking back again to verse 4. And the people sent to Shiloh, and they brought from thence the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah of Hosts, who sitteth between the cherubim. He was there, and they didn't see it.
And the results were disastrous. The emphasis that you put, it's not just in verse 2, it says, they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. That is just a descriptive word of the number. In our verse 10, there was a very great slaughter. There fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. But then there is the reminder. The Ark of God was taken, and these two men, Hophni and Phinehas. No one here that is not a father would be able to enter in the same way as to what it would mean to lose both of your sons the same day. This is God that we're dealing with. Both of his sons, it says, were slain. And then we're familiar. It says that Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled. It doesn't say, and it's a good mark for Eli, it doesn't say that his heart trembled for his sons. It said his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And we just need, if we can, to try to work ourselves down. We've got really about 6 minutes left. So we'll make our comments brief. We have one over here.
Yeah, sorry, this is back in verse 8, but very quickly. Notice the Philistines use the term gods. Judaism, as far as I know, was the first monotheistic religion to look at it from the world's perspective. This was the first time in history that there were people who recognized, a nation who recognized the one true God. But the idolatry, we mentioned it before, with Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and certainly the rest of the priesthood as well, the fallen state of Israel had caused Israel to be such a poor testimony, even in their own country, to the Philistines who were living with them, that the Philistines couldn't tell whether there was one God or many gods in Israel. I just bring that out as a challenge for us. When we are acting in ways that are, frankly, idolatrous, before our classmates or before our coworkers, can they see anything of God in us, you know? What kind of a testimony are we?
Can I leave you with this thing here? Just summarizing what we said. The government of God. The government of God. And it goes this way. Whatever man sow, that also he shall reap. They were sowing wickedness, and they have reaped the results of it. 4,000 people died the first battle. 30,000 people died the second battle. 34,000 people died. The judgment of God. The high priest, it didn't say that he died. He fell off a chair and broke his neck. I mean, what a horrible death. An old man, he didn't live to be 100, 98 years old. The judgment of God. Hophni and Phinehas, you know, it's a sad thing. Not only that they died, they went to hell. It's a scary thing. It's a fearful thing, as we heard in the gospel last night, to fall in the hand of the living God. Let's not play with fire, young people. You go around and you sin, you'll pay for it. You'll pay for it. You'll pay for it. That's what the word of God said. And here is the proof of it. And even the wife of Phinehas died in childbirth. And she named the son. The glory have departed. Don't blame God for this. Don't blame God when judgment comes. They have sown that and they have reaped. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. It's scary. It's sobering.
only one time, considering falling into the hands of the living God, only one time has it actually been done willingly, and that was by King David after he had censused the people to find out how many he had, and some, at least 100,000 people were killed.
What's the significance of him falling on his neck?
I don't think there's any particular significance of the neck. There might be. Maybe someone has something to kill him.
As Proverbs often speaks of a child who being often reproved and stiffens his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Perhaps you might make the application that Eli, being the responsible person, was stubborn in upholding the honor of God, but it was the means by which God's judgment fell upon him. And a stiff neck, God will come in suddenly and cut off with that without remedy. So it means that if we're being often reproved, and God was often working with Eli, he saw the activity of his sons, and each time he saw that, God was expecting him to stand in and to stop it. But he refused, and that stubbornness, I believe, resulted in God, because God could have taken him out in a different way, but he allowed him to fall and break his neck. But I think we want to emphasize this, that he was not so concerned. Of course, he was disheartened that his sons were taken, but it was when he heard that the ark of God had been taken by the enemy that Eli fell backwards and died. There was still in him, with all of his weakness and failure, the understanding that that ark represented the presence of the Lord amongst the people. And that is why when the birth of this child came, that it was named Ichabod, because it was recognized that God, the glory of God, had departed. The New Testament application in the book of Revelation is to the churches, that if we are unfaithful, he will remove the candlestick. Okay? So the Lord is not going to allow his name to be tarnished by the people of God. He's not going to remain there. And so even today where we are, in the assemblies that we come from, we have to seek to uphold and maintain the rights of God, the holiness, because it is his name, and he will remove the candlestick if we dishonor him, as was done in this day with Ichabod. I think
the thought that we want to leave ourselves with, Emil has expressed, that this is the living God, and there is sowing. That's something we have control over. There is reaping. We have no control over reaping. That's in God's hands. So if we can just think of that, I do want to mention for tomorrow, there's some that may wonder, Brother Chuck, we don't find a lot in your outline about chapters 5 and 6. That's not because we don't want you to read chapters 5 and 6. But the wickedness of Israel was not the subject of the readings. We're wanting to study about Samuel. So we're saying to you, read the chapters over, get the framework, and God willing, tomorrow, we want to see the return, the beginning of this wonderful process when God brings his man on the scene, and actually we see Samuel now responding and doing. We don't know where he was at during this time. We know he was faithful. We know he was being prepared. And in chapter 7 that we start in tomorrow, we see the message that he brings to the nation.